If you take your Bibles, if you would, this evening and turn to Acts chapter 23. Appreciate those who were praying for my wife and I. We had a good extended weekend in Oregon. Now, it was kind of strange. The week before we went out there, the weather there was sunny and about in the 70s. I understand that as we were gone, the weather here was sunny and in the 70s. But basically, what we've experienced today is what we have been experiencing for the last better part of 2 weeks here. So I don't know, we just brought the sour weather with us out there and then back here again. So I guess you have us to thank for that. But we had a great time. We did have a respite enough in the weather to take a little hike up Multnomah Falls and appreciate some of the beauty. And I told the folks out there that as much as, you know, my wife and I will often comment that we miss what a beautiful part of the country that is. I was still struck. You know, we're still browned out on our grass. The trees are still mostly sticks. You know, out there, there's all the colored foliage and blossoms and lush green grass. So that was kind of a pleasant reminder of the spring that we have yet to experience here. So we'll look forward to that. But I want us to turn our attention tonight to a passage in Acts as we were out out in Oregon. My wife spoke at a ladies' conference, and I think she spoke four times, and on Sunday I did four times, so we were busy, but enjoyed good fellowship. And as I was preaching there from a text in Acts that I preached here, and the Lord just brought my attention to this one verse, really, that we are going to focus on tonight in Acts 23, and I trust this will be a help to you. But let me begin with a true story. I think this might come from the annals of Dear Abby. I don't remember the exact source, but presumably a true story. There was a retired teacher who tells of a time when she was teaching junior high math. And the class had been working hard on a new concept all week, and the students were kind of stressed out. So to take a break, the teacher asked each student to take out a sheet of paper and write down the names of all the other students in their class. And she said, just leave a blank between each name. And then she told them to go back and write down the nicest thing that they could think of about each one of those classmates and put that on the paper. And then she collected all of those up, and she correlated them. And so she took each student and wrote down all the things that their classmates had said about them, and the next day gave those sheets of paper back to the students in her class. And she overheard one student say when they got the paper back, "Wow, I never knew it meant anything to anyone when I did that. I didn't know someone liked me that much." Well, it was years later. The teacher had since retired, and one of those students was killed, frankly, in Vietnam. And so she went to the funeral, and the church was, you know, packed out with a lot of the friends, and many of them were some of the students that had been in that class. And after the service, one of the parents came to the teacher and said, "I want to show you something. Our son was carrying this in his pocket when he was killed." And the father pulled out that list of all the nice things that his classmates had said about him. And the dad said, "You know, thank you very much for doing that. Obviously, you can see that was something that our son treasured." Well, there was another of those former students who heard that conversation and kind of said sheepishly, "Well, I still have my list too. It's in my desk drawer at home." And another one said, "Well, I've got mine too. It's in my diary." Another one said, "I put it in my wedding album." Another one said, "Well, I'll bet we all save them. I carry mine with me wherever I go." You know, and you know, the story just gives us a little glimpse into really how much we all need and value encouragement. And things to just kind of prod us along life's course. There was a 17th century English poet and clergyman named George Herbert, and he said this: "Good words are worth much, and they cost little. So to give a word of encouragement to someone who's under pressure is, in fact, folks, to be like the Lord Jesus. So let's look here in Acts chapter 23. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. We're going to really focus our attention just on verse 11. This is Paul testifying before the Jewish council in Jerusalem. It says, "Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it's written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there rose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. When there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together, bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now, our text for tonight is just one verse, verse 11. And in it we're told that the Lord stood by the Apostle Paul as Paul was there in his prison cell. And the Lord speaks these words of encouragement to Paul. He says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And folks, you know, in a nutshell, what I want to assure us of tonight is this. Our God is a God who encourages His people. So the title of the message tonight is Encouragement from God. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that there are times in our lives when we experience great trials. As much as we would desire to be free of those things, as much as they can be a discouragement to us, yet they are an opportunity for us to encourage ourselves in You. We're thankful, Father, that You are mindful of all of our times, and times like that especially. And Your desire is that we would just faithfully continue and go forward. Your desire is to encourage us and to lift us up, even when our circumstances would bring us down. Lord, perhaps there are some here tonight who are particularly discouraged or struggling or feeling under pressure. I pray, Father, that You would use Your Word, the words spoken to Paul, the words of the Bible, to encourage those, to encourage each of us, to assure us that You are with us in our trials, that You know, that You care, that You understand, that You're there to be our help. We're thankful, Father, for the privilege of serving You. We're thankful, Father, that it's You who works in us both to will and do of Your good pleasure. So use Your Word tonight to be a blessing and a help to each one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we look at this single verse, we're going to see how the Lord encouraged Paul really in three different ways. We'll spend most of our time on the first because it's really the main point. But I trust that just as these things were an encouragement to the great apostle, God would use them in our lives to encourage us as well. The first observation I would make is this. The Lord encourages His servants with His presence in their difficult circumstances. Now this happens to be, best I can tell, the fourth and last time, as far as we know, where the Lord appeared personally to the Apostle Paul. The first time most of us would immediately register was on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. And let me ask you to just turn back a page or so to Acts chapter 22 and verse 6. This is where Paul is giving his conversion testimony before an angry mob of Jews. And this is really the night before our text there in Acts 23. And in fact, it's because of this mob that Paul ends up being brought before the council, and ultimately, it leads to his ending up in prison for for something like 2 years. So this is, you know, kind of a pinnacle point here. And Paul gives his testimony there beginning in verse 6. He says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me indeed saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." So there's the first time that Paul sees the Lord Jesus. And soon thereafter, the book of Galatians tells us he spends some time in Arabia. And it may be that during that time, the Lord appeared to him repeatedly and regularly to teach him and prepare him for his ministry. But at least there's this initial occasion where Paul sees the risen Lord and is encouraged by the words that he hears. Excuse me. The second time, where we know for sure that the Lord met with Paul, was in the temple in Jerusalem, 3 years after his conversion, when the Lord told Paul to go to the Gentiles. So we can see Paul's testimony about that also in Acts chapter 22. So take a look down at verse 17. Acts 22, 17. As Paul gives his testimony, he says this, "It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw Him." In other words, I saw the Lord Jesus saying unto me, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." So that's the second time. The third time was when Paul was in Corinth. Now, we tend to stand rather in awe of Paul's boldness in the face of opposition and persecution. But apparently, even Paul had times when he was afraid. And one of those times that we know of was while he was there in Corinth. And in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, we read this, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." So we've noted there were at least these three previous occasions where we know explicitly from the Bible that the Lord appeared to Paul and spoke to him words of encouragement and help. And our text is the fourth such time. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him," this is Acts 23:11, "and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So here the Lord encourages Paul by his presence. And let me suggest here four lessons for us regarding God's presence with us in the face of trying times. The first is this, the Lord knows all of our difficult circumstances. You know, the Lord didn't need to send someone out. He didn't need to send out a team of angels, so to speak, to find out where Paul was. And the fact that Paul was in prison, the fact that there were guards, that he was in seclusion, that didn't hinder the Lord from reaching out to Paul. He knew exactly where he was. He knew what he needed. He knew his circumstances. And you know, Paul didn't know it yet, but the Lord knew the plot of the Jews to kill him and knew how things were going to unfold. And the fact is, folks, whatever circumstances we're in, the Lord knows of our difficulties. And the enemy can only go as far as the Lord permits and no further. Isaiah 54:17 says this, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness," that is their vindication, "is from me, saith the Lord." And you know, folks, you may be in a prison, as it were, of difficult circumstances. You may be suffering from physical illnesses, perhaps even a terminal disease. You may be experiencing financial crisis. You may have the heartache of a loved one who has no place for God in his or her life. You may feel like no one knows what you're going through or no one can relate to it, but the fact is, whatever your circumstances, even if no one else knows, even if you've shared it with no other, you know, earthly human being, the Lord is well aware. He knows your thoughts, He knows your heart, He knows your burdens, He knows the circumstances, He knows all of those things. The Lord knows all our difficult circumstances. But not only that, the Lord is with us in all of our difficult circumstances. Our text says that the Lord stood by Paul. You know, He was at his side, we might say. And, you know, I take that very, very literally, that the Lord was there with Paul. Now, it's a fact that most likely none of us will have the experience of seeing a physical appearance of the Lord Jesus in this life. You know, our first glimpse of Him through physical eyes will be perhaps if He comes to rapture us, we meet Him in the Lord, we meet Him in the air before the end of our earthly life. It may be when we stand before Him at death, but for most of us, probably for all of us, that will be the occasion at which we see the Lord with our eyes. And in fact, the Apostle Peter makes it clear that for most Christians, you know, throughout history, that's the case. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter says, "...of Jesus, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So, I mean, we understand that the Lord Jesus may not stand by us in exactly the same physical proximity that He stood by the Apostle Paul, but you know what, folks? He is still with us spiritually. He promises that. And the fact that it's not physical, but it's spiritual, in no way lessens the significance and the reality of His presence. Jesus gave the Great Commission. We're well familiar with that in Matthew 28:20. And He finishes it out by saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," literally until the end of the age, until He returns, till the end of this age, Jesus promises that those who are His children, He's with us, and He's with us all the time. Then there's Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Okay, after exhorting us to have our way of life be free from the love of money, the writer of Hebrews says this. It says, "For the Lord hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And the context is, you know what? You don't need money. You don't need the world's solutions because you've got the Lord. If He's your Savior, He'll never leave you nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So Jesus tells us, "I'm with you always." He says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And folks, those are clear and you know, unambiguous promises. I mean, what does He mean? We don't have to question that. We don't have to debate that. He says, "I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you." So folks, when we find ourselves in the fiery furnace of trials, we can be assured that the Lord stands with us. You know, again, it may not be physically like it was with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, where they saw the fourth figure there in the fire with them, but just as surely, we have the promises, the assurances of the Word of God, of the Lord Himself, that He is there with us. And most of us have had times of trials in our lives where we have been assured of that, where we have known that. We have had that sense of the presence of the Lord. We have heard words spoken to us, perhaps by another human being or found in the pages of Scripture, and yet to us it was as if the Lord was standing there looking at us in the face with His hands on our shoulders saying, "I'm with you, I care, I know, it's going to be all right." Because it is very much a real thing, even if it is not a physical thing. Whatever you're going through, if you're a child of God, the Lord Jesus is there with you. And He'll assure you of His presence through His Word. He'll assure you of His presence through the care and encouraging words of others. And folks, that's a promise that we need to lean on, that He will not leave us comfortless, that He will not leave us alone. So the Lord knows all of our difficult circumstances, and He's with us in all those difficult circumstances. And then, too, the Lord understands how we feel in all of our difficult circumstances. You know, the Lord isn't one to use empty, idle words. We sometimes, you know, throw out compliments and kind of mindlessly speak a word to somebody, but really there's not substance behind it. But when the Lord says, "Be of good cheer," when the Lord says, "Be of good courage," He knows we have need, and He knows that there is cause for us to be encouraged, and he means to do something about it. Paul was obviously disappointed, we might say, over the way things had gone in Jerusalem. I mean, he had gone down there, he had brought that gift from the Gentile churches. There was a lot of pressure. He was getting all these words about people don't trust you, the Jews are concerned. He went through certain ritual observances to try to kind of ingratiate himself to the Jews. That didn't work. He had the mob after him. He had the council after him. You know, the Romans, frankly, were the closest thing to friends he had. They were actually interested in protecting him. The rest of the Jews, they were just intent on killing him. So things weren't going very well. You know, and now he's imprisoned. And it's just, you know, he's been beaten up. I mean, it's been a long and a hard day. And you'll remember Paul's intention, his desire, was to get to Rome and preach to the believers in Rome. And apparently as Paul sat there in his cell, discouraged, the Lord knew that. He knew that Paul was burdened, and he was, you know, his mind was maybe swirling with questions and uncertainty, and how is all this going to unfold, and what's going to happen? And the Lord comes to him and stands by him and says, Paul, be of good cheer. You know, you want to get to Rome, you're going to get to Rome. You're not going to rot in this cell. You know, the Jews out there plotting your death, they're not going to be successful at that. It's going to happen. You can be encouraged. Paul may have been wondering, you know, where's the Lord in all of this? I'm here trying to do what God wants me to do, and it's not going well, you know. Probably felt like he kind of extricated himself with the Sadducees, Pharisees thing, but, you know, it wasn't a good conversation. It wasn't a productive time. And you know, as he sits there in his discouragement, God doesn't rebuke him for being discouraged. But neither does he commiserate with him. You know, folks, when we are struggling, the Lord understands our feelings. And he's fully human. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted or tested, he is able to succor them, to come to the aid of those who are being tempted." So our Lord fully understands how we feel. There was an occasion where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. There were times when he wept. There were times when he was exhausted. There were times when he was under pressure, when he felt betrayed. So he has experienced those feelings. And yet he always handled them in a godly manner. And when the Lord sees us in our discouragement, he understands. He doesn't necessarily rebuke us for being under pressure and for struggling, but neither does he just say, you know what, keep feeling that way. He says, no, don't be afraid. Be of good courage. Take courage. Be of good cheer. Sometimes people will say something like this. They'll say, well, feelings aren't right or wrong. Feelings just are. You know, and I suppose in that statement there's a mix of truth and error. The truth of it is, you know, we shouldn't deny how we feel in an attempt to look more spiritual. You know, if I'm walking around feeling angry, I may claim that I'm not angry, but everybody that I encounter knows that I am. Okay? So there is a reality to our feelings, and we don't do anything by denying it or by just kind of pretending as if it's not the case. So we do need to be honest and own up to the things that we're struggling with and those pressures that we sense. But the error in that statement is the implication then that feelings are kind of morally neutral, that, you know, they are what they are, you can't do anything about them. Well, that's not the case. Now, the Bible makes it clear that our feelings can be sinful. And if they are, they need to be confronted and by God's grace put aside. I mean, anger is usually sinful, not always, but for us, usually it is. Sometimes depression is sinful when it stems from, you know, self-pity or from just being unwilling to trust God. Anxiety is sinful even when we're in the midst of a storm at sea and we're afraid that we're about to die. Jesus rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. So there's times when a lack of faith drives our feelings, and those feelings may be just flat out wrong. Bitterness is always sinful, no matter how badly we have been hurt. So while we have to be honest and admit to how we feel, we need to process those feelings and deal with them in a God-honoring way, in a proper biblical way. And so Jesus comes to Paul in the midst of his discouragement, knowing how he feels, and yet says, you know what, Paul, I know how you feel, but you be encouraged. You be of good cheer. Take courage. You know, I'm still at work in this situation. So the Lord knows all our difficult circumstances. He's with us in those circumstances. He understands how we feel in those circumstances. And then the Lord gives a gracious command to encourage us in our difficult circumstances. And the command is this: be of good cheer. It's one word in Greek. And that word appears 7 times in the New Testament, 6 times where we read it. It comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus to the man who was sick with the palsy, who was lying there paralyzed on his bed. Jesus said in Matthew 9:2, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee." To the woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." To the disciples who thought that Jesus was a ghost as He walked on the water towards them, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." To the disciples on the night He was betrayed, Jesus said this in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So we see in the example of the Lord Jesus, one who is quick to encourage those who are discouraged, especially those who are struggling and maybe even feeling without hope. The paralytic, the woman with the issue of blood, you know, there was no solution for them. And Jesus says, be encouraged. Be of good cheer. So our Lord wants to encourage us, but let me also notice that not only is that a word of encouragement, it is a command. I mean, it's a gentle and a gracious command, but a command nonetheless. And folks, when something is given to us as a command, that means that there's a choice in how we respond. We can choose either to obey, or we can choose not to obey. And you know, when we just continue to wallow in our misery, we are choosing not to obey. When the Lord tells us to be of good cheer, when He tells us to take courage, when He tells us just to trust Him and depend upon Him, and we choose not to do so, then we are disobeying. What He would have us say is, "Thank you, Lord, that You're here. Thank you, Lord, that You know the pressure I'm under. Thank You that You understand, that You promise me with the richness of the Word of God, all of these things, how You'll care for me, how You'll undertake for me, how You are at work, that I can depend on You, I can trust You, and You even tell me to just be of good cheer, to be encouraged." And we make that choice to respond in faith, to take what God says in His Word and to believe it, and to reckon it to be so, and to live in accordance with that, rather than just dwelling on our difficulties and our circumstances. So we've observed that the Lord encourages His servants with His presence in their difficult circumstances. He knows. He's with us. He understands. And He simply tells us that we have cause to be encouraged because He's there, because He loves us. And that's the main way that the Lord encourages us, by His presence. But I want us to notice also that the Lord encourages His servants with His praise for their past faithfulness. Our text, Acts 23:11, tells us that the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, for," look at this, "as thou hast testified of Me in Jerusalem." And the Lord recognizes that Paul has faithfully witnessed of Christ there in Jerusalem. Now, I think he was probably referring to Paul's courage when he addressed the mob that had just tried to kill him there in the temple precincts. Probably he's also referring to Paul's testimony before the Sanhedrin. But whichever it is, or both of them, they hadn't gone particularly well. I mean, it's not something that Paul would have looked on and said, "Well, that was effective. I preached the gospel and folks responded, and look at how God is at work." You know, Paul's just going away escaping with his life. You know, thinking, I don't know how I even survived that. I hardly could say anything, and they just reacted and they just responded. You know, folks, sometimes we size up what we are doing for God based on our ability to measure results. And the Bible says that what God is looking for, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And God doesn't judge our service by results, because frankly, the results are in His hands, not ours. But what He asks of us is that we would be faithful as best we can, as best we know, with His help, with His undertaking, to simply do what He's called us to do. To take the gospel where He's called us to take it. To live in a manner that honors Him, and He helps us along the way. And you know what? We're probably sometimes harder on ourselves than God is. Now, sometimes we're lazy and make excuses, and we're way too soft on ourselves. But sometimes we look at things and we say, oh, what's the point? You know, God can't use me. Nothing's going on. And we're trying to adjudge results. And God says, you know what? You be faithful. I'll take care of the results. You sow a little here. You water a little there. And you take the steps that I show you, and I'll take it from there. And God is mindful when His people endeavor in good faith to take steps of obedience, to trust Him, to do what He asks of us. And really, that's what we need to ask ourselves, you know. By God's grace, am I endeavoring to be faithful to what God asks me to do? Hebrews 6:10 says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, the New Testament has a number of places where we're told that God is mindful of what we do, and He recognizes it and He rewards it. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the context there is the resurrection and the Lord's return. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we are in good faith, endeavoring to live for God and do His will, then it's not in vain. And He is observant of that, and He is mindful of that. And He says to Paul, you know what? Just as you preached here in Jerusalem, Paul might have been thinking, I'd rather forget. The Lord says, you know, I'm mindful of that. And just as you did that in good faith, and you sought to share the gospel and to speak boldly before these folks, I'll give you the opportunity as well to do so in Rome, just as you have aspired to do. And there's a sense in which our Lord is appreciative. I don't know if that's exactly the right way to say it. He doesn't need us. But you know what? He's not oblivious to our feeble attempts. Those of us who are parents, sometimes you see your child make a really lousy attempt at something, but you know what? You're encouraged that the attempt was there. You know, they may not have been very effective, but you know what? You can tell there's a heartbeat behind it, and that is just an encouraging thing. And you want to kind of encourage them along and help, keep going, and they're gonna get better at it. They may have struck out 27 times in a row. Let's go for 28. You know, I mean, you just try to keep because they're trying. And you know, the Lord has given us families and made the parent-child relationship, I think, in large measure to give us a little glimpse of what it's like as God looks upon us, as His feeble and weak and growing and struggling and whatever children. And when He sees there that there's some heart to serve Him, as insecure as we might be about it, as seemingly unsuccessful as we might be in it, you know, He is not remiss. He observes. He sees that work and labor of love in that we are, by God's grace, endeavoring to minister to the saints. And He's encouraged. And it won't be in vain. And He'll use it as much as we might think it can't be used. I've told you often of the story of a guy who was in a soul-winning course, scared to death, went out, got to the doorstep, didn't know what to do, so he took out the tract and just started reading. You know, not exactly the methodology of delivery that we would say is what we aspire to, but it's all he knew to do. And he gets down the end. Would you like to, at this point, receive Christ as your Savior? And he looks up and the guy says, yes. You know, he did what he could, the way he knew. And you know what? The Lord takes that and blesses and prospers. And he's aware and he's mindful. So the Lord encourages his servants with his presence in their difficult circumstances and with his encouragement, his praise, for their faithfulness, however meager it may be. And finally tonight, the Lord encourages His servants with His promise of future opportunities. Our text ends this way, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And the Lord doesn't tell Paul what's coming. He doesn't tell him there's a plot of these 40 guys to kill him. He doesn't tell him you're going to sit in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. He doesn't tell him you're going to be shipwrecked. He doesn't tell him you're going to spend a winter in Malta. All he tells him is, you know what, your desire, your burden to get to Rome, I'm going to get you there. You're going to have that opportunity. Now, there are some who think that, humanly speaking, Paul made a mistake by going to Jerusalem. And I won't belabor this tonight, but let me just mention briefly, okay? As Paul traveled through Tyre, Acts 21 and verse 4 tells us that there were some believers there who spoke at the urging of the Holy Spirit that Paul shouldn't go to Jerusalem. And a little bit later than that, in that chapter, he gets to Caesarea, and Agabus does that visual prophecy, and he says, the guy whose belt I'm wearing, man, is he going to suffer at the hands of the Jews? And those who were traveling with Paul, Luke and some of his faithful traveling companions, and the people who were there in Caesarea, one of them being Philip the evangelist, that's whose house he was at, one of the original seven deacons. These are godly people, and they sense by the Spirit of God that, Paul, you should not go to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know. You know, I mean, he's an apostle. You know, God certainly had his hand upon Paul and led and directed him. But there were a lot of people saying, Paul, we are convinced by the Spirit of God that you ought not go. So I've gone back and forth, you know, should Paul have gone? Shouldn't he have gone? I don't know. Maybe he got himself into this predicament of his own doing. You know, that's not an unreasonable conclusion to have. But you know what? That's not the Lord's concern at this point. You know, and there's people who debate, well, should Paul have really done this ritual thing there? It just seemed to stir up the Jews, and was he kind of confident? You know, the Apostle Paul made mistakes. He sometimes got ahead of himself. You know, he may have been headstrong. He may have been so determined on his own agenda that he missed the Lord's leading. That's possible. You know? But folks, even when we get ourselves into hard spots, God is there to encourage us. You know, he may not just bail us out. I mean, Paul spent some time in jail. But you know what? He is still there to encourage us, even if we are reaping the results of some bad choices or some headstrong decisions that we have made. Now, I say that not to embolden us that we ought to just kind of do our own thing, okay? You know, it's much wiser to follow the leading of the Spirit of God and to make wise choices. But you know what? Even when we fall, even when we make those wrong choices, the Lord doesn't just, you know, cast us aside like a soiled dish rag. I mean, He cleanses and He restores. Think about the Lord Jesus and Peter, right? Peter had conducted himself in a cowardly fashion that was, you know, strikingly born out of his arrogance. I mean, I'll never deny you, you know, it's never say never, you know, and just demonstrated his weakness and you know, felt horrible, understandably so. You know, it felt a failure. It's kind of thrown in the towel saying, I'm useless to God now, and Jesus comes to him. And Jesus doesn't say, Paul, you didn't do anything wrong, or Peter, you know, I mean, He makes his point that, yes, Peter, you need to be a little more dependent. But yet he puts before him that there's great opportunity. You're going to feed my sheep. You're going to shepherd my lambs. You're going to be used to make a difference for the cause of Christ despite your failings. It may be that Paul was in jail there and in some measure of his own doing. But you know what? God's point is, you know what, Paul? You're still going to get to Rome. It might take a while, but you're going to get there. Folks, when we are struggling like that and sometimes dealing with the guilt of our own sinful choices, our own weakness and misguided direction in our lives, God is still there to encourage us and to say, you know what, I still have plans for you. And there's no one here. Whatever struggles we may have had to this point, God still has great plans. In Acts 27:24, Paul's on the verge of shipwreck in the midst of a tempest. And the angel appears to him and says, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. In our text here, he says, you must testify in Rome just as you have done here. You know, when it's God's plan, we can't even get in the way of it. I mean, it must happen. God is going to do it. We may make the path a little more torturous than it would have had to be. But, you know, God is still there and He encourages us and says, I still have plans for you. I love Jeremiah 29:11. We read there, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And that expected end, the idea is really that of a hope-filled future. So here you have the nation of Judah. And they're in captivity because they were stubborn and difficult. And yet God says, you know what, your 70 years is going to come to an end, and I have a great future for you. So whatever circumstances we are in, God has a great future for us. Whether there are circumstances entirely not of our doing, things that are just part of the specific intended providence of God, whether they are things where God has said, all right, if you want to go that way, but it's not going to be pretty, and we continue down that path, and now we find ourselves struggling, you know what? God still has a great plan for us. He still assures us that there's an opportunity now to get back, walking with Him, going forward, pressing ahead, and He's going to do great things for us. He says, I have plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope and a future. Be of good courage, Paul, for you must witness at Rome also. So folks, even though you may feel wounded and tired, frankly, if you're still breathing, God isn't finished with you yet. He still has grand plans. He still has things He wants to use you to do, and we can be encouraged. In a sermon on our Lord's call to be of good cheer and take courage, G. Campbell Morgan asked the question, how then are we to obey Him? How can we be of good cheer? How can we take courage when we feel fearful or discouraged? And Morgan concludes that the only way is to get a clear vision of the Lord Himself. It's to see Jesus, get our eyes on Him, the author and finisher of our faith, one who endured unbelievable hostility from the very ones He came to save, and realize that He has set the pattern for us. Author and finisher, He's the pioneer, the one who has gone before us and said, here's the way. Now you just keep your eyes on Me, walk in it, follow Me. Folks, if you're discouraged, the Lord wants you to take courage. Just think about what Christ has done for you. Think about the promises He makes to you. Think about the fact that He tells you, you know what, you don't need to be discouraged. You don't need to be fearful. You don't need to feel a failure. I have plans. I have a great plan for you if you will just follow and walk after. And as the Lord encourages you, then what we ought to do is really be channels of God's encouragement to others. Remember I mentioned those words from Herbert. He said, good words are worth much and they cost little. And it doesn't take much to let somebody know you're thinking of them, you're praying for them, you care about them, that you're excited to hear what the Lord is doing in their lives. And it doesn't cost much, but it makes a difference. One of the ways that God shows us that He's with us is through the people that He surrounds us with, who are there to be of mutual encouragement. So folks, we follow our Savior both as we take courage from Him in the midst of trials and as we seek to help one another through others' trials as well. Let's close with prayer. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that Your desire is to encourage us, to just prompt us along through life, keeping our eyes upon You. Lord, if there are folks here just feeling overwhelmed by difficult circumstances, I pray that You would remind them of Your care, of Your presence, of Your control of things, of the way that You promised to sustain and undertake. If there are folks here feeling a failure because of sinful choices, I pray, Lord, that You would remind them that You still have great plans and that You want to just press them forward in their walk with You. Help us as Your people to pray for one another, to encourage each other, just to be used as instruments of Your grace, to nudge one another in a direction of growth. Lord, we're thankful that You are a God who encourages us, and You want us to be an encouraging people as well. Bless in our prayer time tonight. Be at work in the other places in this building with our young folks. And we just pray, Lord, that what is done here would be pleasing to You and helpful for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.